Amen. We're grateful. That's good to be in worship today. If you're a newcomer here, you are welcome. We are honored by your presence. Everything we have, you're welcome too. If you didn't pick up a worship guide, one of the bulletins, there's one out in the foyer that names some of the kind of things we do in terms of serving and growing and learning. And you're invited to check out any of that you'd like to. There are these little pads at the ends of each row, and this is one way we keep up. If you've had a change of address or contact information, this is a way to do that. If there's a particular kind of need that we need to be aware of, this is a way we stay in touch. So if you want to be on the email mailing list, put your information there. We want to pray together for a while. I'll lead us in a prayer. There will be a time for you to name a concern, a joys, or maybe something good that has happened, or a victory, large or small, or a sorrow or a difficulty. You may name those aloud if you like, or you may name them in your hearts. Let's go to God in prayer. Lord, all we have and all we are is from you. We are overwhelmed by the gift of life. Lord, we confess that we have found it hard sometimes to see you at work in it all. So open us, awaken us, help us to focus our hearts and our minds so that we would see the grandeur of your goodness. We pray for those whose hearts are heavy. For all this day, here in this place and across this creation, who mourn and suffer. We pray for those in hospitals, for those facing treatments. We pray for those in grief. Lord, we pray for people whose work is hard and for those who seek work. We pray for parents who struggle to do right by their children and older children who seek to do right by their older parents. Lord, we thank you for the missions and the gifts you've given to us to serve. Some of us serve through this church of yours. Some find our place of service where we work every day. For some, it's in our neighborhood. For many, it's in our family. Lord, give us grace to simply make your love real in concrete ways. Lord, hear our prayers now, the prayers of our lips and our hearts. Lord, we pray for peoples of all your nations across this creation. Particularly on this weekend, we pray for the people of Afghanistan as they struggle to be a nation of freedom. We pray for them and for those of our number who serve there, for all who serve the cause of freedom and peace and justice across your creation. Protect them. Help them to see the long view and how what they do now will make a difference for people's lives in years to come. Lord, all we have and all we are, we offer to you. We trust you because of Jesus who came among us and he taught us to pray and to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Every so often, it happens, actually with some regularity, that I'm reading something in the Scriptures that I have been reading and sort of studying for, I don't know, 50 years. And I find something there that I just sort of glossed over before, missed. Just do it all the time. I invite you to hear a reading from the 8th chapter of Luke, beginning with verse 1 and going to verse 8. Soon afterwards, Jesus went on through cities and villages, proclaiming and bringing the good news of the kingdom of God. The 12 were with him, as well as some women who had been cured of evil spirits and infirmities. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom 7 spirits had gone out, and Joanna, the wife of Herod's steward Cusa, and Susanna, and many others who provided for them out of their resources. When a great crowd gathered and people from town after town came to him, he said in a parable, "A sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell on the path and was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on the rock, and as it grew up, it withered for lack of moisture. Some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew with it and choked it. Some fell into good soil, and when it grew, it produced 100-fold." As he said this, he called out, "Let anyone with ears to hear, listen." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh Lord, help us to listen, to hear, to see, to perceive through all that we do and every day, your presence at work, bringing good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, Luke tells us this little snippet. And it sets my imagination to going, and it makes me think that when Jesus and those 12 disciples and all the rest were traveling up and down Galilee, and he was preaching and healing and teaching, and near the end of the day, when some of the disciples' stomachs start growling and they get a little hungry, and one says, "Jesus, what are we going for supper? Where are we going to eat?" Jesus could just say, "I don't know. You need to ask Mary. You need to ask Joanna. You need to ask Susan. Ask them. They're in charge of that." I just missed it all these times that I've read this. Jesus wants us to know who it was that bankrolled and managed Jesus' preaching and teaching tour. It was these three women. These three women. We don't know much about them. We know all three of them had in some way been made whole, cured, helped by Jesus. We know one of them was named Mary, and she was from the town of Magdala, so she was Mary the Magdalene. Magdalene was not her last name, it was just where she's from. So you have Mary the Magdalene, and you had Joanna and Susanna. Well, we know they had been made whole by Jesus. We know they had some money. They had some resources. Joanna was married to a guy who had a pretty big good job in government, Cusa. He was one of Herod's managers, administrators, stewards. He pretty high up guy. Joanna, his wife, is a Christian following Jesus. And we know Mary, maybe her life had been more a wreck than the others. Luke tells there were 7 demons. 7, we don't know what it was, some sort of compulsive behavior, something that he helped her gain control over in her life. And we don't know anything more about Susanna, just that she was there. She was one of them. And apparently she, with the others, had resources and they shared them. It sets my imagination to going, knowing so little about them. I wondered if they're like this category of people I've met in every church where I've been pastor, and people come to me pretty early on and they say, "Now, preacher, I'll do anything I can to help you. Just don't ask me to speak. Don't ask me to say anything in front of people. And don't ever call on me to pray aloud in public. Don't do that." Okay. In my mind, Mary and Susanna and Joanna are three of those wonderful, absolutely essential people who serve behind the scenes and make things happen. The Bible word used in Greek for what they are doing is diakino. Diakino, that's the verb. The noun form of it that we know in our language is deacon. Deacon. It literally says these women were deaconing Jesus and the disciples. They were serving. Deacon, in a lot of churches, you know, some churches, the local leaders in the church are called deacons. In our denomination, we have deacons. They're ordained, and they serve like in teaching ministries or missionaries. There's some deacons who do music ministry. There's some deacons who do church administration. They're people who serve. In our case, don't preach, but they're deacons. They're ordained to serve. And that's what Luke, in his Greek language, said they were. They were deacons. They were deaconing people. They were making the arrangements for the whole enterprise, managing it, paying for it out of their own pocket. That means that Mary and Joanna and Susanna, they must have gotten up before everybody else. Be sure there was water drawn from the well. Be sure somebody had started a fire. Be sure there was food on the table. And then during the day when the 12 and Jesus were preaching, they would probably be scouting out ahead where they were going to stay the next night, you know, making arrangements, going to the market, getting supper going, finding a place for everybody to stay. And then the next day they'd be up ahead of everybody else, getting breakfast going, getting things going for the next day. Largely unseen servants. Not out front, a supportive role, serving. Makes me wonder if Joanna and Susanna and Mary ever had their moments where they wondered if it was all worth it. Maybe some morning they had gotten up early. Everybody else was getting about another hour and a half of sleep while they were getting up doing stuff. Or late at night, their feet hurt, and everybody else was saying, "I'm turning in," and they still had stuff to do to get ready for the next day. I wondered also if they ever thought, you know, I could have done something different with my life. I could be doing something else. And I wonder if they ever thought, you know, if I hadn't spent all my money feeding all these disciples, I could have added several rooms to my house. I could dress a lot better. I could eat a lot better. I could travel a lot more without all these people. I wonder if Joanna ever said, you know, it's time for a little Joanna time. I need. And if Susanna said that and Mary said that, we don't know. We don't know. I wonder if they wondered, is this kingdom of God thing going anywhere? Are we wasting our time? Are we wasting our money? Are we wasting our life? You see, they didn't know that 2,000 years later, Christian people in Hazel Green, Alabama, a place they never knew about, would be knowing their names. And honoring them and remembering them and thinking about their servanthood. They didn't know it. They did not know at the time whether it would make a difference, I suppose. What we do know about these three women is that they continued to serve. Later on, when Jesus goes to Jerusalem, and they go, and he's put on a cross, Luke just tells us these women from Galilee who followed him were there. Most of the male disciples had fled. They were there at the cross. And Luke tells us that when they took Jesus down from the cross, these women who had followed him from Galilee, he names a few of these same ones, they went to the tomb to get his body buried. It also tells us that on the day of resurrection, who was there first to find the tomb empty? It was these women. And others that are unnamed. And that's when they got a speaking part finally, because the angel says, you know, go. You go and tell it now. You know, it's not been a waste. It is true. And they go, but because they are people who've been pulled into the gravitational pull of Jesus. They've come into the orbit of Jesus. They are living in the force field of Jesus. And the presence of God is what Jesus has been saying. The kingdom of God, the presence of God is around you. And they've been servants of that. Jesus has come to be a servant, and they are servants of Him. I think it is very instructive, the next thing that comes in Luke after he tells about Joanna and Susanna and Mary. He tells that Jesus told this parable. And it's the parable I've heard many times, but I never thought of it in connection with these women. Because Jesus tells a parable, the point of which, it makes a great deal of the obstacles. It talks about how a farmer went out to sow. Now, they're sowing, farming practices used to be less efficient. They would scatter the seeds first, and then you would come back with a plow. They did it backwards from the way it's done today. And so that meant you put all the seed out, and then you stir up the ground. Well, what that means is the seed are going to be at different depths. Some are going to be on top, so the birds just get those. That means there's going to be a rock in there, and some will be on top of that, so they're going to wither. And so there's going to be, when you do it like that, you also turn up the weed seeds, so the thistle and the other stuff, the thorns are going to come up with the thing and choke it. And so Jesus begins to lay out the obstacles, all the reasons not to farm and not to sow. And then he says, but one seed that falls into the right place, that one seed makes a stalk that makes a head of grain, a pod of grain, which will have 100 seed. It just takes one to get 100. And we often read this as a parable of obstacles. And we say, you know, this is that obstacle, this is that. But the point of it is miracle. The point of it is astonishing abundance that does come by God's power from what somebody does, in spite of all the obstacles. Well, it seems to say the serving is all worth it. And we have a lot of servants in this church. I want you to hear from one of them today. Troy Weatherholt spent some of his time this summer. Come on up, Troy. Serving in Bolivia. David's going to get you a microphone. Troy is a junior at UAH, studying mechanical engineering. Yeah. We got a microphone here. This summer, he's going to tell us what he did this summer. Is it on? Go ahead. Yeah, it's on.
This summer, I was able to serve with CFAT in Bolivia for 2 months.
Yeah, it's on. Go ahead.
In faith and technology, and the man I worked with for the most part was Bolivar, an Ecuadorian, and what we'd do is we'd go out into the communities who need clean water. The communities, this is Puerto Rico. As you can see, they live in huts with dirt floors, sticks, thatched roof, and that house is where Bolivar and I stayed in while we were there. On the next slide, you can see the river where they get their water from. It's really dirty and polluted, and some people would get sick and die from it. So they really needed a well. How you dig it on the next slide is you just basically pick up and drop down a pipe with a drill on the end of it repeatedly, and it's entirely human-powered, so it's practical and cheap for the people who just live on growing bananas and plantains. And as you can see, the four people in the back just do the picking up motion, and then the driver in the front just pushes it down into the ground. And then you have people hauling water from the existing water source, and you pour the water in around inside the hole, and then the water brings up the dirt and sand through the middle of the tube and then out through the top. And then you just keep on adding on tubes the farther down you get. And it, on average, it takes you about 10 hours a day, 3 days, just repeatedly doing that. It's pretty labor intensive. But once you get to the proper depth, on the next slide, you can see you install like a 2-inch PVC pipe that acts as the barrier between the dirt and the well. And then inside of that, you have a flexible tube with a valve on the end. And then inside of that tube, you have a smaller tube that acts like the rod with a piston on the end that brings up the water out through the top. That's Bolivar in the red shirt there. And then there's the team who helped us out for a week from Trinity Methodist Church in Birmingham. And then we dug a well at the Internado. And the Internado, it was our home base, which is in Ixiamis. And it's CFAT's Christian boarding home for kids in, like, the rural areas, the jungle that doesn't have a school there. So they come to Ixiamis and go to school there. The last night I was in Ixiamis at the Internado, I was asked to give a talk before dinner about, and I told them about how it was I came to be in Bolivia, how in the spring I was looking for something to do over the summer, and my mom suggested that I could work through CFAT and doing a mission trip or something, but I felt that it would be better on my resume if I found a job on the Arsenal doing something related to mechanical engineering. And I searched for a while trying to find a job, but I couldn't find one. And then I decided maybe I would find a job working at a restaurant just to make some money. But nothing came through. And so I think that maybe God was trying to lead me to Bolivia. And I'm really glad that I went. Some stuff I brought away from it is how we really don't need all this stuff we have. We can make do on a lot less. And also, I should put God's interests before mine. And also, the knowledge that I was able to build four wells that provide clean water.
Great. We're grateful, Troy. You will never know. First, you'll never know all the people whose lives will be better because they are not hauling water from that river up to where they have to live and cook and wash and drink, but so they won't have that. But you don't and we'll never know how many will still be alive because of well water. Children who have not even been born yet, who will be able to get through their early life because they have clean water. So you will never know all the good that came from those four wells that you did. God will take your gift, your offering yourself, and multiply that in a hundredfold, maybe. I like that thing that old saying that said, we can count the seeds in an apple, but only God can count the apples in a seed. That one seed planted, grow up, will be a tree, and for years and years will produce apples. Only God knows that. Choice one more of other people like you who's been drawn into the force field of Jesus. And when that happens, our lives are made more whole, like Joanna and Susanna and Mary. We also learn that our lives have been given to us. We are trustees A trustee is somebody who takes care of something that belongs to somebody else. In our lives, we are trustees of the life God has given us. We are trustees of the part of creation, the little bit of stuff that has come our way. And we get to use that to serve God. It's almost like God had so much fun in sharing His life with this world that He said, I want them to experience that. So that's what we get to do. Our church is in this time of the year where we always think about our resources, how we will serve, particularly with our money. People are thinking about next year's budgets and things and wondering how generous we will be able to be. So we're asking, if you're a regular around here, in the week you'll get a card, an estimate of giving card, and I invite you to consider how you will share in next year. Then next week we'll have a chance, for those of you who are ready to do that, to present that card in worship, to offer that. I'm always amazed. There are a number of people here who have said, you know, I can live on 90% of what comes my way. I can live on 90%, so they give away 10%. There are people that live on less than that. They say, I can live on 85%. We have people that do that, give away more than a tithe. What I'm asking you to do is to consider deaconizing part of your money. You know, turn it into a place that will serve through this church. One story to finish with. It's first told by Robertson Davies. He's a Canadian novelist. He's got this book, What's Bread in the Bone. And he tells about a guy named Francis Cornish. And during World War II, before World War II, after World War I, he is visiting from Canada in Germany. And he's staying as a guest in a fine old manor house, a castle. It's a great house, and he has met this woman, Ruth, and they're talking in one of the rooms of the house one day about life and religion and spirituality and philosophy. And it occurs to Francis, he looks out the window and he sees how cold it is outside. It's winter, ice, snow. But they're in this room that's warm. And the source of the warmth in the room, there's no fire, no fireplace, no coal grate. But there is this porcelain stove. Now, if you've been in Europe in old buildings, you may have seen it. It's about maybe the size of a refrigerator, and it'll be porcelain tiles. And sometimes they're elaborately decorated or painted or fancy tile, but you can't see a flame. And he mentions that to Ruth, how this room stays warm even though there's no fire. And she says, that's one of the interesting things about these old castles. Dividing all the main rooms are terribly narrow passages, not more than 18 inches wide and dark as night. And through these corridors creep servants in soft slippers who poke firewood into these stoves from the back on the other side of the wall. Unseen by us and usually unheard, we don't give them a thought, but they are there. And they keep life in winter from being intolerable. They keep us warm. They're necessary to us. They are the hidden life of this house. Don't know about you, but for me, all my life, there have been those people seen and also unseen who helped make my life more than tolerable. Who warmed me, taught me, served me. Some of those people I don't even know because they lived generations ago and things they put in place and did and a nation they founded and a church they started has been a place that's kept my life better than tolerable and helped it be good. And we get to be those kind of servants too. I know you want to do that, and I know you want to join me in giving so that the world will know about the love of Jesus as we have learned about it, and the world will learn about it in a hundredfold way. As Jesus came to be a servant, we get to be servants of the servant. Would you pray with me? Lord of life, we thank you for all those who serve in ways we see, in ways we don't see. We thank you for this church that transforms our coins and our checks and our bills and our money into acts of mercy in Bolivia, in places we don't even know about. Lord, help us to be more part of that. Lord, we give thanks for all the ways you work in us and through us and with us. Use us for the spreading of your good news and the kingdom among us. You among us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, you are people whom God loves and Jesus serves. He came into this world to show you the way of life. He gave his life for you. And so, go and be a servant. A servant of the servant. Go in the name of the one who loves us, as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen.